As was noted earlier, our theme for this year, that began last week, is from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, the idea of drawing nearer to God. And that really needs to be our focus, the focus of our worship, the focus of our lives, and really is the story of the Bible. It is about man being near to God and God's desire to be near to us. And it is that idea, in keeping with the beginning of the year and this new theme, I want to focus our attention this morning and invite you to take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. And I want to focus on this passage that we draw our theme from, the idea of drawing near to God. I want to thank those of you who are with us this morning, who are visiting with us. We are appreciative of your attendance here. We are thankful that you have a desire to be nearer to God. And I believe that when we come together and we partake of the Lord's Supper, we sing together, that we are nearer to God, that that is God's plan, that we are fulfilling His desire for us. And we are thankful that you have chosen to take time this morning to be together with us. We talked in our class this morning about the life of Christ, began a new study on the life of Christ, and we see there the great act of God to be near to us. In order for us to be near to God, Christ came to be near to us, to be among us, to be one of us. And we are thankful for that, and it is our responsibility then to respond to that. We want to talk about some of those responses this morning. Want to make mention of the fact that I'm going to be leaving on Wednesday for my annual trip to India. This past year, 2011, we actually did not make a trip. We went in the summer of 2010, and we have waited 18 months rather than the normal 12 months approximately to go, so we can get back on a winter schedule. As you might imagine, it's a little more comfortable to go to India in January than it is in the summer. The forecast for Hyderabad, where I'm going to be, is in the mid to upper 80s right now. So somebody's got to go through it. But on the downside, the church where we actually do our classes does not have any sort of air conditioning at all. So it actually can get kind of warm when you get a large crowd in there, and all you've got are a few ceiling fans. So that's the downside of that. But I am looking forward to that trip, and it is a work that I believe is very useful, and it's certainly been a very large blessing in my life. I would ask for you to pray for me as I travel, and pray for the work there, and pray for Tracy and the girls as I leave them here to continue on with their schooling here while I'm gone. I'll be back on the 27th of January after doing a couple of weeks of classes there in Hyderabad. The work in India has been connected with this congregation for some time. Brother Benson, who is the Indian preacher who we work with the closest in India, has been here a couple of times since I have been here, and I think once prior to that. And so all of you, or at least many of you, may remember Brother Benson and him speaking to us. And of course, Brother Ed Harrell, who really is the one who began the work that we are continuing in India, was here this past spring for a series of good lessons, and he is there now. Brother Bill Robinson, who's been here with us, Brother Tom Kinzel, who I know many of you know from his years at Vivian Road, all of them are actually in India already, and I saw this morning that Brother Bill had posted that they had been at worship with the saints in Mumbai and had sung hymns in, I believe, three or four different languages together. And so it is a very different experience when you are in a multilingual society like that, and it can be a challenge, but there are a lot of blessings to that as well. And so I'm very much looking forward to my trip. Well, let's talk about this idea of drawing near to God. I made mention of the fact that the Bible is really a story of man being near to God, or attempting to be near to God, and God's desire to be near to us. And we begin with the understanding then that man was made to be near to God. That's how we were conceived in the mind of God. That is why we were made. We were not made to be separated from God. We were not made to be apart from Him. We were made to be a reflection of God at the very beginning. And so God wanted us to be near Him. And we see in Genesis chapter 3, and this part of this was read just a moment ago, that God came to the garden to be with man. And the implication here is that God came to be with man on a regular basis, that He came in some form, a physical form, I assume, of some kind. It's not explained to us, but it says they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. And this was something that I think that Adam and Eve were used to, but they react very differently than they ever had before when God came to be near them. What a wonderful thing that the Creator made man, placed him in this wonderful place of bliss, the Garden of Eden, and that He Himself came in this in His presence to be with Adam and Eve. And yet, what happened was that they had sinned, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" You see, here is God's desire to be near man. We do that sometimes. You may come home, you may walk in the door, and you don't see anybody. And you kind of, you yell out, "Where is everybody?" And it is your desire to be near your family, to be near your loved ones, and they're not there. You want to know, where are they? Well, God is asking that question. Certainly, of course, God knew where they were. And he, Adam, said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." And so we see here that man removed himself from the nearness of God. God came to be with man in the garden. It was man who ran away and hid because man sinned. And so man's sin separated us from God. There was a closeness there that God desired, that God intended, that God created man for. And God came to be with man as he had previously. But man distanced himself. Man no longer felt comfortable being in the presence of God because of sin. And so the story of the Bible is God's attempt to bring man near again. And that brings us to this passage in the book of Hebrews where it talks about being near God. And we understand, as Hebrews teaches, as the New Testament teaches us throughout, that the blood of Jesus brings us near to God. That is what returns us to nearness of God. Once again, just as in the garden, Jesus, the incarnate God, came to His creation. He walked again among men to be near us. It was His desire to have that closeness that had been lost in the garden. And it was necessary in order for us to be near Him for an eternity that blood had to be shed. And so we find then in Hebrews chapter 10 the discussion of drawing near to God. And so let's read in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." What a wonderful call that the writer of Hebrews makes. He has been going through this argument. We recently studied the book of Hebrews and talked about the line of reasoning that he is using and talking about what Jesus has done and how he has fulfilled all of these requirements of the old law and then has ultimately superseded those things. He says, let us draw near. We have this way. We have this new way to be near to God. We're no longer separated as the curtain in the tabernacle, and then the temple represented a barrier between man and the residence of God, the most holy place. He says, no longer is that a barrier for us. It has been torn. It has been torn in the flesh of Jesus. And so now we have been sprinkled clean. We can approach Him with confidence. We can draw near as man had not been able to do since the garden. Now you consider that. We look back in the Old Testament and we see different encounters with God over in different situations. And in future lessons, I hope that we can look at some of those. But at the same time, while we may be very impressed with the appearance of an angel or God speaking to someone directly, the real truth is, as the writer of Hebrews is telling us, is that we have a nearness to God that no one has had since Adam and Eve. That we have the ability to be near Him in a dramatically intimate way. And that's what He's telling us. He's telling us that we need to take advantage of that. The audience that He's writing to here, the Jewish Christians, had not been taking advantage of that. They had really kind of been distancing themselves again from Him. And He's saying, no, don't do that. Come with confidence because of what He has done for you. He has given us this new and living way. He is serving as a great priest over the house of God. And so now we can draw near with a true heart in full assurance. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to worry. We can come before God as God always intended us to come before Him. When God came into the garden to be with Adam and Eve, I'm sure that those previous times, they had not hid themselves. The indication is that that was a different kind of reaction, that they had simply been with God in full confidence, in full assurance, that they did so without any sort of self-consciousness. Now, I'm sure that they were very aware that here was their Creator and that it was a blessing to be with Him. But at the same time, they would have just simply approached Him as one who desired to be with them. But sin destroyed that, and now we can be with Him again. But one of the things that this passage teaches us in the verses that follow is that there are consequences of drawing near to God. That it is not simply a matter of us drawing near, but that there are earthly implications of that. That there are things that flow out of this, that there are things that we are expected to do, and things that we are expected to undergo if we are going to be able to draw near to God, if we are going to be those who have had our heart sprinkled clean and our bodies washed with pure water. And I think that is certainly there talking about the action of baptism and what happens in baptism. But first we see in this passage that the consequences of drawing near to God is that we must be dedicated to God's people. That we draw near to God, but we are also supposed to draw near to one another. And we see this in the verses that immediately follow this. Very often, we kind of jump into this passage in verse 24, beginning, without really talking about the context of that. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This idea of coming together as God's people, something that all of us are fulfilling right now as we are together, really comes out of this wonderful blessing of being able to draw near to God. It is an opportunity, and it is also a responsibility to be with the people of God, to be with other people who are interested in being near God. that we certainly have a relationship with God, that you have a relationship with God and I have a relationship with God. But as a result, he says you need to also have that relationship with one another and to help one another have that kind of confidence that you ought to have, to come together to do things that are expected of a church corporately, as I mentioned earlier, to sing together, to pray together as we have, to partake of the Lord's Supper. Those are things that we do together. And we need to be together in order to encourage each other, just as he says, so that we can hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We are able to draw near to God, and yet at the same time, we recognize that there is that tension there of the now but not yet idea, that we are not fully with him as we will be, as we will stand with him in heaven. But we still have that relationship, and so we have to get through this life, and we have to get through this world, and we have to do so faithfully with a desire to be near him. And this is really what he's talking about. And he's encouraging us to help one another, to stir up one another to love and good works. That there are things that we ought to be doing, that there are things we need to be active in doing and helping each other. Furthermore, we see that man must turn from sin. That we simply can't rely on the blood of Christ in a way that says true repentance is really not a part of our life. We talked, and I believe he is alluding to very strongly, the idea of baptism. And we talk a lot about baptism, and we ought to. It is that point in which God has chosen to enact forgiveness of sins, for sins to be washed away, for our hearts to be sprinkled clean, to be able to rise up in newness of life. But there is also, preceding that, the idea of repentance, and that is an ongoing obligation, as John said, to produce works suitable to repentance. And that goes along with the idea of stirring up one another to love and good works. But we must turn away from sin. And if we do not turn away from sin in our lives, then there are consequences to that as well. But Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26, the writer says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So as we see here, we must be a people who have turned from sin, that we must be actively turning away from sin in our lives. If we go on sinning deliberately, he says, well, we can't expect to be able to draw near to God. Now, he is not talking here about living a sinless life. He's not saying you must go henceforth and be perfect. We recognize, and the Bible recognizes, that that is not going to be the case, that we aren't going to be perfect in every decision we make, in every action that we make. He's talking about living a life of sin, sinning deliberately, basically saying, I can do whatever I want to do because I have the blood of Christ, and that's going to take care of it. And he says, no, it's not, because you are turning your back on the sacrifice that takes away the guilt of sin. You are bringing guilt back on yourself, and if you're going to do that, you're not going to be near to God. You're not going to be able to draw near to him. In fact, what you are going to bring upon yourself is not a nearness of God, that is an intimate relationship with him, but you are going to bring upon yourself the vengeance of God, the fiery punishment of God. We cannot go on sinning after having a relationship with God. We cannot go back into the world. We cannot rely on what some have called cheap grace. That is simply saying, Jesus has paid this price so I can live any way I want to. No, God expects us to live in a way that makes us presentable to Him. Jesus has paid the price so that that guilt can be washed away, so that we can again approach God, but He expects us to turn away from sin in our lives. And He also tells us that we must endure suffering. That was the message that He brought to these Christians. They had been struggling. They had been really struggling with persecutions. They had been really struggling with the temptation of falling back into their old Judaizing ways. And He tells them, you can't do that. You can't turn back to sin, but you also can't turn back to your old ways. But that doesn't mean that you're going to have an easy road of it. And this, sadly, and we've talked about this before, this is something that is pushed a lot today, this idea that being a follower of God means an easy path, when in fact Scripture throughout says it is just the opposite. Following God means that we are going to have to endure suffering. If we want to be near to God, then the world is going to persecute us as He Himself was persecuted. Going on in this passage in verse 32, Hebrews chapter 10, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." And what He's telling us here is that we have to recognize that the possession of nearness to God, the possession of that relationship, of that proximity to God, is worth far more than any earthly possession. That whatever we have, no matter how nice the house, how nice the car, how many TVs, how many boats, whatever it is that is your material possession of choice, and we all have them. He said they joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. And it would be hard to joyfully accept that. They had people who had lost their freedom. They had gained freedom in Christ, but then lost their earthly freedom. So there were those in prison, and then there were those who, when they had their brothers and sisters in prison, did not abandon them, but in fact reached out to them and helped care for them, because it is part of our responsibility, as we just saw, to be with the people of God, regardless of their circumstances and in the hard times. Maybe even more so than in the easy and the good times. But He tells them that this happened after you were enlightened. That is, after you learned the way of the gospel, after you became a Christian, that's when the struggles came. And so often we have this idea that when we become a Christian, that's when the struggles are going to go away. And He says, no, that's when the struggles are going to come. That's when Satan is going to come after us. That is when Satan is going to try to tear down our faith. He's going to attempt to undermine us. He's going to try to drive us away from the nearness of God. And we have to understand that that is going to come, and that we are not going to let anything come between us and that nearness to God that Jesus bought with such a high price. And so we begin all of this ultimately with faith. And that is really what Chapter 11 is about. He begins talking about great faith and the great faith that these heroes of faith that are recorded in chapter 11 are so wonderful examples of. But He says particularly in verse 6 about drawing near to God in chapter 11, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He, God, exists, and that He, God, rewards those who seek Him." That's for those who would draw near to God. That, that we must have faith. We must have that faith that pleases Him. And He tells us that that faith is a faith of a certain kind. It is not simply a faith that He exists, although that's where it starts. It is a faith that God is. Do I want to be near a being who does not even exist? No, I want to draw near to the living God, to the Creator God, to the one who made me, to the one who came to the garden to be with man, to the one who came to Bethlehem and to Palestine to be with man, and the one who has invited me to be with Him in heaven. We must believe that He exists, and then He rewards those who seek Him. He is a great God who is also a God of a certain kind. He is a rewarder. That's the kind of God I want to be near. I want to be near this God who rewards those who are seeking Him. He is not a callous God. He is not an uncaring God. He wants to be near me. He wants to be near me so much that He allowed man to kill Him so that the price could be paid, that I could be near Him, that I could draw near to God. That's where it has to start for you if you're not a Christian. If you are a Christian, we've seen that there are obligations, there are consequences to drawing near to God. There are earthly consequences that we have to accept, that we have a responsibility to God's people, that we have to turn away from sin and live lives free from deliberate and conscious sin. And that we understand that we're going to face suffering. We're going to face attacks on our life and our faith that are meant to drive us away from God because Satan does not want us to draw near to Him. That's what you have to look forward to. But the great reward is, the great possession is, far more than any earthly possession, is that relationship with God that allows you to be in His presence. If you're someone who doesn't have that, be aware, as Jesus so often said, there are consequences. There are hard, earthly consequences to that, but it is worth it. If you're interested in that, understand that there is a God. If you want to draw near to Him, He is there, and He will reward you if you will seek Him out. You can confess His name, the name of Jesus Christ, turning away from the sin of this world, understanding that that's the way you're going to lead your life from now on. You're going to turn away from sin. Be a follower of God. Because you want to be near Him. You want to be comfortable in His presence. You can't come to God and stand in His presence as a sinner. That's what Adam realized. You have to have your sins washed away, made pure, and live a life that's pleasing to Him. And you're going to face difficulties. You're going to face challenges. And you've got to say, whatever the world throws at me, I'm going to endure it for the sake of being with Him, and He will reward you. That's the kind of God who is calling you. It's the God who made you, the God who wants to be near you. If you need to become a Christian or you need to make yourself right in any way, come forward as we stand and sing.
There is a habitation built by the living God for all of every nation who seek that grand abode. Oh, Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. Oh, Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell? A city with foundations, firm as the eternal throne, nor wars nor desolations shall ever move a stone. O Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. O Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee?
pearly portals, angelic o'er me sing, with glorified immortals, the praises of its King. O Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. O Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee?
Let's pray. Holy Father, we're so thankful for this day and the blessings of the day, and we're so thankful for the time that we've had.